I'm in the book of Ezra, chapter 1. And just so you get a little bit of a context, Ezra is a book that talks about the children of Israel coming back to Jerusalem to rebuild the wall and the temple. The people of God had been involved in idolatry for many years in the past. And, you know, that for whatever reason, their hearts were turned against the Lord. And the Lord brought a judgment upon them and carried them off into captivity. Some of them went to Assyria, some of them went to Babylon. And it was really God's judgment upon them for their idolatry against him. And what happened was, when they were in captivity, the Lord spoke years earlier through a prophet by the name of Jeremiah. And he said that they would be in this captivity for 70 years. So there was a time limit on it. And they were coming up toward the end of that 70 years. And now we're going to pick up the story in the book of Ezra. So you understand they were carried away captive, and they've lived for 70 years in a foreign place. Now, how many of you here have lived 70 years or longer? Let me see. There's a few. Okay. Most of us have not lived 70 years. But think about, you know, you might think that when the children of Israel were carried off into captivity, that they wanted to go back to Jerusalem, and probably there were some who may, but many of them found their home there. The Lord actually told them to go back and bless the country, be there, build businesses, and raise your family. So you had 70 years of people living in Babylon and, you know, receiving a blessing from the Lord by being there. So now the Lord's going to take some of the people out of Babylon and bring them back to Jerusalem so they can rebuild the wall in the city and the temple as well. Now, in the meantime, Babylon had been taken over by the Persians. So originally it was the Babylonians that were in charge. Now it's the Persians. So it says in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, the word of the Lord, so that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled. And that's that word I was telling you about where Jeremiah said they would be in captivity for 70 years. And so the Lord is saying here, so that this word from Jeremiah would be fulfilled, what did God do? It says he stirred up the spirit of Cyrus. Now Cyrus was he wasn't a believer. He didn't know the Lord. It's interesting to me that God used this man who was not a believer. As a matter of fact, there's one place in the Bible that calls Cyrus my anointed one. That's pretty amazing. But I want to focus today on this idea of stirring, that God stirs people. And this word stirred up, or to be stirred, is like a word that means to wake up. It's almost like you were in this slumber or this sleep, and something happened where God began to stir, and it's in your spirit. It's not physically waking up. It's something that happens deep inside of the core of a person. In your spirit, you get stirred up. And God stirred up Cyrus, the king of Persia. Can you see that? It says, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus. Now, God stirs people up for one reason. He doesn't stir us up just so we can get goosebumps. You might say, wow, that was a beautiful worship service. I had goosebumps. That's not the purpose of God. You might have gotten goosebumps, and praise God if you did. But the Lord stirs us for a greater reason than just to get goosebumps. You know what I mean? He stirs us up for a greater reason than hearing a good sermon. Well, that was a great sermon. Well, praise the Lord. But what's it going to do in our lives? And so there's a stirring that takes place when it comes from God, but it's always to move people to do His will. Always. When God stirs my heart, when God stirs my spirit, when God stirs your spirit, it is to fulfill his purposes. He wakes us up. He shakes us from our slumber and says, hey, wake up, I got something I want to do. And he stirs our spirit somehow. And so he's doing this with this king, Cyrus, mainly because he's the one who had the authority to let the people go. They were captives in his land. And so God stirred upon him really for the purpose of fulfilling his prophecy through Jeremiah. So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia. So he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom, and also he put it in writing. And here's the proclamation. Thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he has charged me. See, this man was at least wise enough to recognize that God stirred him up for a reason. An unsaved king, a conqueror, really, of sorts. He was a conqueror of the world. And somehow he understood that God is the one who caused him to be awake, stirred him, you know, kind of shook his spirit, said, hey, I want to rebuild my city. I want to rebuild the wall. I want to rebuild the temple. And so God woke him up or stirred his spirit. And now he's saying, I want you all to know that God has charged me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. And then he just kind of threw it out there. Whoever is among you of all his people, may his God be with him. You know, you're not going on your own. When you go out on this task, when you go back to Jerusalem, I want you to know you are going in the will of God, and he's going to go with you. That's what he's saying here. Whoever is among you, may his God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and rebuild the house of the Lord, the God of Israel. He is the God who is in Jerusalem. That's the part, he got that part wrong. He is obviously the God in Jerusalem. He's the God of the whole world. It's not like Cyrus is the king of the world and he's giving the Lord Jerusalem. The Lord's king of the whole world, and for a time he gave Cyrus control over the world. But he's always in control. But don't you think it's kind of neat to realize that God actually stirs spirits? It's God who does this. I don't have to go to hear a certain preacher to be stirred in my spirit. I don't have to go to a certain worship service to be stirred in my spirit. I need to talk to the Lord. Because nobody can stir my spirit but the Lord. But he always stirs me for his purpose. He stirs me for his will. Look at verse 5, Ezra chapter 1, verse 5. It says, then rose up the heads of the fathers' houses of Judah and Benjamin, and the priests and the Levites. And look at this. Everyone whose spirit God had stirred. So somehow, here the people were just living their life, living in Babylon. It was a fine place to live, really. If you read the story, it wasn't that bad. And they were there living, enjoying life, having business, having homes, everything was there. And all of a sudden, the Lord is saying, it's time for me to do something. I'm ready to move in this earth again. I had put my people on hold for 70 years because of judgment, but that 70 years is up, and it's time again to do something. So I'm going to go out, and I'm going to begin to stir the hearts of people. I'm about ready to do something. I feel the stirring of the Lord even in these days. I don't know if you do. I hope you do. Because God still wants to do something. He's still wanting to do something in this earth today. He stirs people. And so, everyone whose spirit God had stirred to go up to rebuild the house of the Lord that is in Jerusalem. I wonder if God is stirring your spirit, or if you sense it. Is God waking you up? Is he stirring something inside of you? If he is, he's about to do something in your life. Not everybody went, obviously. There's a remnant of them who came back to Jerusalem, but God stirred them. I want to be stirred by the Lord. I don't want an artificial stirring. I want God to stir my heart so that my heart would just long to do what He wants, to be involved in His plan, His purpose for the earth, for my life. Now, I want you to turn over to the book of Haggai. Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Haggai. Thank you. We have the children in the Shine group learning to say their books of the Bible. They're memorizing. We're talking about kids that are 6, 7 years old, and some that are younger. I think it's awesome. So what happened? What's Haggai all about? Well, this remnant of people went back to Jerusalem, and they started to build. And as they were there, they began to receive like flack from the people that were in the land. They wanted to help. Can we help build you? They said, no, we don't want you to help us build. We can build on our own. So there began to be like an animosity between them and the Samaritans who had been living in the land for 70 years. And the Samaritans basically sent a letter back to the Persians and said, hey, you know what? These people here have always been rebellious. And I know if they end up building this wall or building this city, they will rebel against you. You should put an end to their building. And so a decree went forth to stop building. And the people said, wait a minute. Go back and read the minutes of the meeting. There were some meetings that were held, and Cyrus actually gave the command to go build. Go back and read the minutes again. So they went back and they read the minutes, and sure enough, the command had gone forth from Cyrus, so they were allowed to continue to build. But by the time Haggai had come, I don't know if they just experienced so much stop and start, so many hardships, so many lags in time, the people just got discouraged, and they stopped building. Now, I want you to think about this for a minute, because they came there having been stirred by the Spirit of God. God moved upon their hearts to say, go do something for me. And they went. And I'm sure as they were going, they were excited about what the possibilities would be. What's going to happen over here? And they were excited, you know, giving up their life in Babylon to go over here to work hard, to build a house for the Lord. Somewhere along the way, there was discouragement, and they stopped building. Have you ever been that way in your life? Let me ask you the question. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but I wonder how many of us have had a stirring of God in our life. I mean, a true stirring from the Lord. We got excited about the kingdom of God, and we were sharing the gospel and reaching out, loving people and serving God. But then just, you know, something of life came our way, put pressure against us, and all of a sudden, we just kind of give up the house of the Lord. You got to remember that stirring that God put in your heart way back then was His will. It was His will. God stirred them for a reason. And so I want to pick it up in Haggai now with that background, kind of an idea of what's going on, why the people have stopped building here. In Haggai chapter 1, it says, in the second year of Darius, the king, in the sixth month, the first day of the month, the word of the Lord. You know, when these prophets stood to speak, they were speaking for God. They were simply a mouthpiece to somehow vocalize to the people what it is that God wanted to say. And so He says, the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. So he spoke to the kind of like the governmental authority and to the religious authority there in Jerusalem. Thus says the Lord of hosts, these people say, the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. That was their first mistake. Because it is time to build the house of the Lord. That's why the Lord sent them there in the first place. The 70 years were up. It is time. And God began to stir the hearts of people. Say, hey, it's time to go and rebuild. Because I prophesied through Jeremiah that only 70 years and they would come back and build. It is the time. And the people were saying, it's not time. So who's right? The Lord or these people? See, so the first thing you find here that there's the people who had come to this place of being in opposition to the purpose of God. It was time to build, and they're saying, it's not time to build. Then the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. Is it a time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while this house lies in ruin? Keep reading. Now, therefore, thus says the Lord, consider your ways. You have sown much and harvested little. So the Lord's basically saying to them, how can I bless your life? I sent you here for a reason. And you're telling me it's not time for that reason. You know, I sent you there to build my house. And yeah, there was conflict and trouble along the way, but you basically pushed that aside and said, you know what, it's not time to build the house. And you began to come over and build your own. It wasn't like they were worshiping idols. They weren't involved in gross sin. They were just saying, I'm not going to build the house of the Lord. And the Lord said, consider your ways. Look what's happening in your life. He said, you sow much, you harvest little. You eat, but you never have enough. How many have found that to be true? You eat, there's never enough. You drink, you never have your fill. You clothe yourself, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages does so to put them into a bag with holes. You ever felt that way? I went to earn my wages, I put it into a bag, I came home, and it was gone. My bag has holes in it. So the Lord is saying, you see what he's saying there is, you're going about your ways. You've really pushed me out of the way. You're not really caring about why I sent you there in the first place. And you're focused over here around your life and your things, but look what's happening. He says, everything you're doing doesn't really have my blessing on it. Isn't that crazy? And so he says again, verse 7, consider your ways. And now he's going to give them an alternative. In other words, he's saying, do you want to continue as it is? It's not really happy for anybody. You're not happy, and I'm not happy because my house isn't being built. Your current course of life is making nobody happy. So let's consider again your ways. And he says in verse 8, go up to the hills and bring wood and build the house. He's just saying basically, go back to the original plan. Stop spending all your time over here and just go up on a hill, get some wood, and build my house. That's all the Lord wants. Well, it's not time to build that house, Lord. I mean, can you see that the Lord is saying, it is really the time to build my house. That's what time it is. It's you who have somehow lost sight of my plan. And you focused on your plan, but it's not really working that well for you, is it? And so the Lord says, come back to my plan. Come back. Go up to the hill and bring wood. I want you to think for a moment before we go on. What does it mean for you to go up to the hill? If you looked at your own life, and the Lord is saying to you, remember my stirring in your heart? Remember when I stirred your spirit? Remember what that was about? That was my calling, my purpose. But somewhere along the line, you know, other stuff came in and you found yourself here. And what I called you for is being left undone. So you can continue that way. I mean, but consider what's really happening. Consider your ways. And the Lord puts this alternative out there. And the alternative is go up to the hill and get some wood. Wonder what that means for me. If I was to say, you know what, Lord, I've not been building your house. I've been building my own house, and I see that you want me to go up to the hill and get some wood. Here's what I want to do. And it could be personal for every one of us. What does it mean for you to go up to the hill? Go up to the hill, bring wood, and build the house that I may take pleasure in it and I can be glorified, says the Lord. I mean, that's what God will take pleasure in, this. This, not that over there. It's easy for the Lord to bless all that. But this is what he takes pleasure in. And so often, even in the Christian world, we find ourselves so involved here, but not that involved here. I'm not saying that everybody has to be a full-time missionary. But we have to pick up a weapon. We have to pick up a weapon or a trial. You know, when they were building the wall, there was the enemy coming against them. When they finally got on board and started building, they stood there with a weapon in one hand and a trowel in another. One to fight the enemy and one to build with. But at this point in time, they had given up. They had lost heart. And so the Lord, he's trying to reason with them, basically. Consider your ways. Look what's happening over here. And look at the alternative. Go back to the hill and pull down some wood and build so I can have pleasure and I can be glorified, says the Lord. Verse 9, he talks some more about the condition of their life. He says, you looked for much, and behold, it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. The Lord's now saying, he's trying to get it clear in the hearts of these people that I'm the one who's wreaking havoc over here. You say, well, I've planted much, little comes. Well, that's the Lord. I'm putting these clothes on, I'm never warm. That's the Lord. I'm eating, I don't have enough. Maybe that's the Lord. I put my money into a bag with holes. Maybe that's the Lord. Maybe he's just trying to get our attention to say, hey, focus on him. He can take care of all those things. Jesus said it this way, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All these things will be added to you. But for whatever reason, this becomes the focus of most of our lives. And the seeking first of the kingdom is something we put as a afterthought. Or, well, yeah, I'll go to church on Sunday. How many of you know the Lord wants more than a church on a Sunday? And so, when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why? Declares the Lord of hosts. It's because my house lies in ruin. While each of you busies himself with his own house. Busy. That's our famous word. How's life? Busy. What you up to? I'm just busy. We're busy, busy, busy. What are you busy about? Jesus said, I must be busy about my Father's work. What are you busy about? What are we busy about? We are busy. But what are we busy about? Now, what does this mean? That if your bathroom toilet breaks, you say, I don't want to fix my toilet because I don't want to busy myself with my things. Is that what he's saying here? No. But there needs to be something of our life that we give to him. Matter of fact, all of our life. These other things will take care of themselves. It's just that that becomes so much of our focus that we don't have time for him. And so the Lord says, why is it this is happening? Is it because my house lies in ruin? Here's the house of the Lord, torn down from the last army that came in there. Tore it down. This is the house of the Lord. It's the place where he said, I want my presence to be there. I want to be there to bless my people. I want you to come here and worship. I want you to come here and bring sacrifice to me. And it was lying in ruins. And the Lord had stirred them up earlier and said, hey, go back and build this. And they came with such excitement, but somehow it was lost. And they're over here now just busying themselves with their own house. It's not time to build that house, they said. Therefore, the heavens above you have withheld the dew. The earth has withheld its produce. And I have called for a drought. Who? I, the Lord. I have called for the drought. On the land and the hills, on the grain, the new wine, the oil, and what the ground brings forth, on man and beast, and on all their labors. That's a pretty heavy statement, isn't it? I didn't think the Lord was that way, you might say. Well, that's kind of what he says about it himself in the Bible here. At least to those people, he was that way. It's almost like he had to take an extreme measure to get them to wake up again, to shake them out of this apathy or inertia. They were focused here. And something had to happen to say, hey, wake up. There's a different alternative. Go up to the hill, get the wood, and come down and build my house. That's what the Lord throws out as the offer. You might say, well, who wants to trample up the hill? That's a long way up the hill. And then we got to cut the wood up there and then haul it back down. That's a lot of work. It's a lot of work. We're going to have a men's work party this week. We're going to go up on the hill and get some wood. How many want to show up? Well, I'm kind of busy with my stuff over here. All right, well, good luck with that, because the Lord's going to blow on it. No. You know what I'm saying? It's like, hey, the Lord is finding out what is it that the Lord wants to do and throw yourself into it. So the option is there. Go up on the hill and cut the wood or continue in what you've been involved in. Well, it says then, verse 12, then Zerubbabel, the governor, you know, the governmental authority, and Joshua, the spiritual authority, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed. Amen? They said, we really don't have an option here. Who wants to continue this way? And they simply said, yes. They obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet as the Lord their God had sent him. And the people feared the Lord. They had a healthy fear of God. They realized God is the one who is against us over here. How can we stop the Lord? How can we push against the Lord? How can I make it rain? How can I make something come out of the ground? They feared the Lord and they obeyed the voice of the Lord. And look at I'm going to show you now the blessing that came out of obedience. First of all, verse 13, Haggai, the messenger of the Lord, spoke to the people with the Lord's message, I am with you, declares the Lord. I am with you. That's all I really want to hear. I'm with you. I don't want the Lord to be against me. I don't want to be over here contrary to what he wants. I want to be over here doing what he wants. I want the Lord to be with me. And as we respond in obedience to the Lord, his presence is there always. The Lord says, I am with you. Verse 14, and look what happened. The Lord stirred up. The Lord stirred up. See, their hearts weren't stirred. Their hearts weren't stirred. They were over here, whatever it was, discouraged, apathetic, trying to make a living, trying to build their house, trying to build their farm, trying to build their business, whatever it was, their heart was not stirred. But when they obeyed, see, they obeyed for, that's like the obedience came, then the stirring came. We always want it this way. We say, Lord, stir my heart, and then I'll obey. Now, that happened in the first. Over there in Ezra, the Lord stirred their spirits. Those who said, yes, I'll go, he stirred their spirits. But it's almost like once we lay it aside and we focus over here and we're over here struggling through life and we're saying, Lord, stir up my heart again. Stir up my heart again. And the Lord says, no, go to the hill and get some wood. Just go get some wood and you will see what will happen. Go to the hill, get some wood, and the Lord says, I'm with you now. If I'm walking up the hill to get some wood, it's good to know he's with me. Amen. That's a great journey. And not only, now the Lord begins to stir my spirit again. I'm telling you, when you step out just to obey, that's when the stirring of your spirit will take place. Don't run to a preacher. Don't run to a video. Don't run to a meeting. Don't run to a worship service. Obey. Just obey. The stirring will come on the heels of obedience. And so as they obeyed, it said the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. Amen. That's what I want to see in my life and in your life. I want to see us stirred up by the Spirit of God, but it comes on the heels of obedience, always. And they came and they worked on the house of the Lord of hosts. Isn't that an amazing story? Back in the Old Testament, this is the Old Testament, back when they were building the tabernacle of Moses, God also stirred people. Just a few quick scriptures here. Exodus 35, they came, everyone whose heart stirred him, everyone whose spirit moved him and brought the Lord's contribution to the tent of meeting. What he's saying here is when Moses was ready to build a tabernacle in the wilderness, for worship to the Lord, he asked the people to bring silver, bring gold. They were going to make implements and the laver and the altars and the candlesticks, all these things. Bring your silver, bring your gold. And the Bible says that everyone whose heart stirred him and everyone whose spirit moved him brought the Lord's contribution. And they began to come more and more and more and more until Moses said, don't bring any more. We have too much. I wonder how often that happens in a church building program. Folks, we're not going to take up any more offerings because we have too much. But what was happening here is people's hearts were stirred. There was a stirring from God. Their hearts were stirred. The Spirit moved them. And they came to build this tabernacle. Exodus 35:26. All the women whose hearts stirred them to use their skill spun the goat's hair. In other words, there were women who were going to spin the goat's hair. I don't even know what that looks like. No, they were making wool, making wool so they could make the garments and curtains or what have you. But it was women whose hearts were stirred. Something was happening in the spirit of these people. Say, hey, I want to be involved in this. And in chapter 36:2, Moses called Bezalel and Aholiab and every craftsman in whose mind the Lord had put skill, everyone whose heart stirred him up to come and do the work. So when they were building the tabernacle of Moses, it was done by people whose hearts were stirred. And when they were rebuilding the walls and the temple in Jerusalem, it was being done by people whose hearts were stirred. And I believe that Jesus is building his church today with people whose hearts are stirred. God wants to stir your heart, all of us, to build his church in the world today. Alliance Christian Center has gone through a little bit of a discouraging time, it seems, because we had so many people left when we did the new church plant, and people sometimes feel discouraged. Listen, this is time to stir up your spirit. If the Lord told us to go build a new church over there, then praise God. That doesn't mean he's leaving us behind, but it does mean that we have to go up to the hill, find some wood. So I'm asking you, where is your heart been stirred? Where has it been stirred? What does obedience look like in your life? If the Lord came to you today and said, Kirk, I just want you to do this one thing, what would it be? Wonder what it would be for you, for me. Because in obedience, the stirring comes. You can choose to continue to leave that aside. And my belief is everybody is involved in the work of the kingdom. That's the way the church is designed. It's a body with every functioning member. And there's room for everybody. You just have to decide. Is your life better? Or will you say, Lord, I want to give you pleasure. I want to build your house. Show me where the wood's at. And I'll go. A couple of last scriptures here. Some stirring of the Spirit in the New Testament. Acts 17:16, this is the King James Version. While Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Sometimes our spirit gets stirred when we see the condition of the world around us. I hope it does. I hope yours does. I hope when you go into the world and you see idolatry or evil or wickedness, you don't take an attitude like, look at those evil people. It is that God stirs your spirit and something takes place within you that says, I want to do something about this. When Jesus saw the multitudes, it says he was moved with compassion. And he went and asked that the Lord would send forth laborers into his field. What happens in our hearts when we see the idolatry of our world? I hope that our hearts get stirred. It's one way it can happen. Next, 2 Timothy chapter 1, Paul says, I put you in remembrance to stir up the gift of God. This is our responsibility. Every one of us has a gift from the Lord. You know what I mean? I don't know what your gift is. Hopefully, God is making it known to you. You're beginning to gain an awareness of it, or people are commenting on it. But he wants us to stir it up. There's certain things, I don't know what they are because I'm not a chef, but I know there are certain things, my wife tells me this, that if you're cooking them and you don't constantly stir them, they burn. They get stuck on the bottom of the pan and they burn. Spiritual gifts are kind of like that in my mind. You stir them up. You got to keep stirring them. If my testimony is, I remember that day 15 years ago when the Lord used me, I probably need to be stirring up my gift. Amen. It'd be great to have a testimony that God used you 15 years ago, but it would be great to have a testimony that yesterday ABC happened. Stir up. You have to stir it up. Kirk, why don't you stir up my gift? No, stir up your own gift. Stir it up. Go before the Lord and say, Lord, wake me up. Open my eyes. Let me see what it is that you see. And I want to stir up this gift which is in you by the putting on of my hands. For God did not give you the spirit of fear, but power and love and a sound mind. And then finally, 2 Corinthians 9:2, it says, I know your eagerness to help. Now, what's happening in this chapter is there was a group of people that were experiencing the famine, I think in Jerusalem. They were low on food. And so Paul was encouraging churches throughout the area to take up an offering to help get food for the church that was experiencing the famine. And so Paul came to this church. He says, I know your eagerness to help. In other words, they must have had some kind of communication. Said, Paul, we really want to help. We want to help this famine. We are ready to give. And as a matter of fact, Paul says, I've been boasting about it to the Macedonians, telling them that since last year, you and Achaia were ready to give. And your enthusiasm has stirred most of them to action. The third thing I want to say about stirring is, get around some enthusiastic people. Because somebody who stirred can stir others. That's what Paul's saying here. Your enthusiasm, you were excited, you wanted to give, you talked about your willingness to be involved in this contribution, and you gave. And your enthusiasm has sparked other churches. They're saying, hey, those guys in Corinth are wanting to give, we want to give as well. And it inspired other people. Can I encourage you, if you are isolating yourself, if you're never around excited Christians, get around them. Join a small group. Invite someone to your house. Get involved in a Bible study. Do something to where you can be around people whose excitement can wear off on you. They were stirred up because of the enthusiasm. And the word enthusiasm is a great word. In the Greek language, it means God within. Enthusiasm means God is in me. Enthusiasm, that's what the Greek word means, God within. So let's all stand together. We're going to have a baptism here in a second, and one of the young girls are going to get baptized, and we're all going to watch her and cheer for her and make a big deal out of it. And as we close, I would just like to ask you, has God ever stirred your heart? And maybe that stirring has died away for whatever reason. That's okay. God is, just like in Haggai, God is coming today to say, go get the wood. Just go get some wood and you will see I will stir you again. Because it is for his purpose. I will stir you again. Let me ask you this question. How would your life be different? Think about this. How would your life be different if your spirit was being stirred by God? How would your family be different if your spirit was being stirred by God? And how would Alliance Christian Center be different if your spirit was stirred by God? All of y'all. How would our church be different if my spirit was stirred by God? And if you are here and you feel discouraged for some reason, maybe it's your part that's missing. You ever thought of that? Maybe it's your part. So I'm just laying this out here today to say, consider your ways. It's a great story from the Bible. It's encouraging. But you can't hear this and not make a decision. So I pray, Father, that you move upon all of our hearts. Move upon us, Lord, to be willing and obedient, to consider our ways and look at the option that you lay before us. It's a simple one. It's a simple one. Go to the hill and get the wood. But in that action, we find the presence of God and we find the stirring of our spirit again. I pray that that become a reality for all of us, Lord. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.